Well, I again say how much I appreciate the presence of all those that are gathered here tonight. You might notice a little change up here. Last night, I tried without this light right above my head, thinking that might be well for the electronics and such up here, but realized that my eyes aren't as good as what they used to be years ago. And with paper notes, I need the extra light. Plus, Reagan, when I step back like this, you can still see me, right? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. What I want to do is to help you think about something that Jesus said to the Apostle Peter. And he said it to Peter just before Peter denied him and before Jesus was betrayed and crucified. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Friends, as we read that part of the Bible, we are not surprised that Jesus was still concerned about his disciples, even when he was as close as he was to facing his death. And we're not surprised that Jesus was still concerned about Peter, who would shortly deny even knowing Jesus. But as we look deeper into the text, there are four things that I think are very interesting to note. The things that Jesus said to Peter. Notice that even though he is unseen, we need to realize that Satan is real. We don't see Satan, we don't see the angels, but that doesn't mean that they're not real. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan, Jesus acknowledges the existence of Satan. He also acknowledges that somehow Satan was going to put Peter through a great test. Satan has asked for you. And Satan's attack on Peter was aimed at destroying his faith. He asked that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus says, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." Peter felt confident. But even though Peter felt confident, he says in verse 33, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." But we need to realize and we understand that even though Peter felt very confident, Jesus is looking at Peter saying, "Your faith is in danger." And what connects all of this to us today is the fact that our faith is also in danger because, just like with Peter, Satan is still around and Satan is out to get those who are following after Jesus Christ. You remember what Peter says later on as he writes his own epistle in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." In Luke chapter 8, in verse 12, Jesus, talking about the sower, mentions the idea that Satan is involved. Satan is out there. He's going to try to steal that seed that has been sown. So we, like Peter, need to realize that our faith from time to time is also going to be tested. That our faith, like Peter's, could fail. Jesus prayed for Peter, "I prayed for you that your faith should fail not." We need to make sure that our faith in God, we're going through this entire series, talking about the foundation of faith, Last night we looked at the idea of how we can believe without ever seeing Jesus. We want to remind ourselves tonight of some things that we need to also have faith in and have a strong conviction and assurance of those things so that our faith does not fail. We want to make sure that our faith in God does not fail. We all know that many loudly deny God even existing. They ridicule individuals who claim a belief in God. There are some who are outright atheists who arrogantly assert there is no God. There's a ridiculous side of that when you talk to that individual and you ask them, have you been everywhere? No. Do you know everything? No. Because if there's one place you haven't been, if there's one thing that you don't know, then you can't make that assertion that there is no God, because that one thing that you don't know, that one place you haven't been, is where God may be. And that's why many of the individuals that we're talking about would call themselves agnostics. And that's, they merely say, well, we can't know, but I don't believe in a God. Faith in God is also attacked by so-called philosophers, those who reason that there can't be a God. There can't be a God because there's so much problem, there's so much suffering going on in the world, and there is no loving God that would allow all that to take place. Children are being taught in the classroom. They're being taught evolution as if it were a fact. The possibility of the universe being created is censored. What's interesting is to know that skeptics years ago insisted that it was not right to include teaching evolutionary theory of origin. But now they insist it is right to exclude creation as a theory about origin. This is the wishy-washy attitude. On TV, faith in God is often associated with ignorance or hypocrisy, hypocrites. But the evidence of God is all around us. The evidence of God tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. I thank Mark for leading the song. He asked me last night if there was a song that would go with Wesson. I had in my notes, "How Great Thou Art." The beginning of that song. When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. When we look around with a logical mind, God is showing Himself everywhere. This is one reason that I agree that there are many atheists that can't find God. They can't find God the same reason that a thief can't find a policeman. They don't want to, because he's obviously there. Our challenge is that we face a disbelieving world. And our challenge is to make sure that our faith in God does not fail. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We want to make sure that our faith in God does not fail. We ask ourselves the question, how much are you doing to build your faith? What lengths are you going to deepen, strengthen your faith in Almighty God? We also need to make sure that our faith fails not in the inspiration or the accuracy of the Scriptures. You and I both know that the inspiration, the accuracy of the Bible is being ridiculed, is being attacked, is being denied by many in the world today. Faith in the Bible is undermined through media. It's undermined through the TV. It's undermined in our schools and even in the pulpits. The fact is, now even evangelicals deny Bible inspiration by means of accuracy in everything that the Bible says. An individual by the name of Neil Buffalo, who lived years ago as an older preacher. I say preacher. He once preached in churches of Christ. But later on in his preaching career, began to defend evolution. Since near the end of his life was worshiping with the Disciples of Christ and Christian churches. We need to realize that those things can creep into the Lord's church. And we're trying to make sure that our faith does not fail. Our faith in the inspiration, the accuracy of God. If you're familiar with the Bible, you are not surprised by the skepticism of individuals, because skeptics and scoffers were actually foretold. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Men spoke the word of God. Men wrote down the word of God. Skeptics have tried to discredit the Bible for hundreds of years. They've done it over and over and over, and they have never succeeded. The Bible's claims of inspiration and its accuracy still stand. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words after which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The fact is that inspiration from God, inspiration by the Holy Spirit, is the only way that harmony of the Bible, prophecies within the Bible, the foreknowledge that is seen within the Bible, the morality, the influence of the Bible, can really be fully explained by the inspiration of God. It's coming from outside of man. There's a poem that I really like. You may have heard this at some point in time in the past. "Last eve, I passed by a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. 'How many anvils have you had,' said I, 'to wear and batter all these hammers so?' 'Just one,' he said, then said with a twinkling eye, 'The anvil wears the hammers out, you know.' So I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics blow, have beat upon, yet through it, though the noise of falling blows was heard, The anvil is unharmed. The hammer's gone. Friends, it doesn't take us very long at all to think back to some things that man has written. Whether decades ago or even in the recent past, there are those that are saying that the earth is going to pass, the earth is going to go away in 20 years. And that was 18 years or so ago. And that's just one in a list of hundreds of men who have calculated and said, oh, because of this, that, and the other, the earth's going to go away. And things. History is telling us over and over that the words of the Bible are true. For a long time, the world knew nothing of the Hittites except what the Bible said. Archaeologists are uncovering documents, inscriptions that show there was a Hittite nation. It's remarkable how that after thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years, the passing of time, the inspiration, the accuracy of the Bible is still ringing true today. And so our challenge, the challenge that we face in a disbelieving world, is to make sure that our faith in the inspiration of the Bible fails not. So again, we ask ourselves the question, what are we doing to strengthen our faith in God's Word? What are we doing to guard our faith? What are we doing to guard our children's faith and the inspiration and the accuracy of God? See, we don't want our faith to fail. We don't want our faith to fail in the authority of the Bible. Take as an example the recent attacks on Bible's authority in the outrageous attempt by some religious leaders to sanction adultery and fornication. Same-sex marriages. When I say this, I'm not talking about people who are unclear on what the Bible says. I'm not talking about the individual who's never heard, never read what the Bible says about the sin of adultery and fornication. I'm talking about individuals who know the Word of God. Years ago, and it's gotten progressively worse, report of some Presbyterian ministers who wanted their denomination to bless or sanction premarital sex and homosexuality and even bisexuality. Quote, the report labored the traditional view of legitimate sexual activity taking place only in heterosexual marriage and ethic of law. Instead, it opted for justice, love, and concluded that a reformed Christian ethic of sexuality will not condemn out of hand any sexual relations in which there is genuine equality and mutual respect. That was in 1991. It has only gotten worse. And what we're doing is reminding ourselves that we need to make sure that our faith in the authority of the Bible to say what is right and wrong does not fail. Because the world's only getting progressively worse. The point is that behind the smokescreen of nice sounding words, it's all about love. It's all about justice and equality. It's all about respect. All of that is an attitude of unbelief that dismisses, if not sneers at, what the Bible says about adultery, fornication, and homosexuality. If these people ever had faith in the authority of the Bible, well, they've obviously let it fail. Their faith has failed because they're not standing true with what the Bible says. Jesus said in John 10, verse 35, the Scripture cannot be broken. And regardless of changes that take place in the morals of our society, we need to make sure as Christians, as faithful children of God, we don't let our faith fail in the authority of the Bible. The You know what? You want to know what's right and wrong? Go ask God. Determine what He says is authorized and what is not. We must make sure that our faith fails not in the all-sufficiency of the church. What I'm talking about by the all-sufficiency of the church is the fact that a local congregation, it is sufficient. It is capable of doing whatever work God has intended it to do. What we see within the New Testament, the commands, the examples, the inferences that are necessary that we can make off of what we read within the Scripture, of what took place in all of those congregations of God's people in the first century to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to worship God acceptably. That's all we need. And we need to make sure that our faith does not fail in the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of the church. I don't hear a whole lot today about missionary societies. But 150 years ago, churches split when men's faith failed. They failed in the ability of congregations to do the preaching that God had ordained. Some didn't believe the church could do the job. And so they came up with their own ideas of how the word can be spread. And they called them missionary societies. They drew up an organization of what takes place. We've got a church here. And those churches are going to send out, they're going to collect funds from all these other congregations. And those that one main big congregation is going to spread out and it's going to send out all these organizations of individuals and groups of individuals to preach the gospel. Now, it sounds similar to what we read within the New Testament, but when you look at it, it's not. It's an outside organization doing the work that is the job of the local congregation. And friends, we're still facing the same challenge today. We're facing the same challenges regarding preaching with foundations that are being created and organized, run by a board of directors, and telling men what they can and cannot preach. Facing the same challenge regarding the benevolent work of the local congregation. Orphans' homes came into debate years ago. That was seen as a good work. It's something that God wants us to do. God wants us to take care of the widows and the orphans. And so let's create this organization. Let's do that and we'll set that up as something that can take care of those things. That's not what we see in Scripture. In the area of edification, and the congregation, God's people, has the role to preach, has a responsibility to give benevolence, and has a responsibility to edify. But there are congregations now that are sending its money to colleges, setting up colleges and organizing schools as a means to teach Bible classes. Don't get me wrong. Those things can take place in addition to the work of the local congregation. But the sad thing is that all of those things, for the most part, are set up instead of the local congregation. What families want to do, what individuals want to do, there are some things that are quite within the realm of authority for them to do. If you want to take and set up a Bible class in your home and you organize it and have kids from all over, do that. That's not the role of the church. And there are those today that are presenting it as, well, that's the church doing that. church can do those things because the church has the responsibility to teach and to edify. And so they use that as a means to set up these colleges. And that's just not the case. That's not what the scriptures authorize. The church is sufficient to do what the Lord has asked it to do. We cannot improve upon God's plan for the arrangement and the work of the church any more than we can improve upon the scriptures themselves. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. You see, the arrangement that God set up for the congregation, it is sufficient for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. It is sufficient for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is sufficient for taking care of the needs of saints. The example that we have in Acts chapter 6. The widows who were being neglected. The apostles set up and authorized for a local congregation to take care of the needs of those widows. And Paul later on gave further information about who and when and why the church can take care of individuals. We see a distinction between the work of individuals and the work of the congregation. Congregational arrangement is sufficient to the edification of itself. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Teachers teaching teachers. That's the role of the local congregation. And that arrangement, that design, that which was established by God is all sufficient for doing that work. Even though many congregations are not fulfilling evangelistic and edification and benevolence because its members are failing, it's not because God's plan has failed. And instead of trying to change God's plan to make up for the failure of members, we need to execute God's plan for the church more faithfully, making sure that our faith does not fail. One challenge that is facing us is to make sure that our faith fails not in the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of the congregation to do its work. And again, the question, what are you doing to strengthen, deepen your faith and your children's faith, those around you, that their faith fail not? We need to make sure that our faith does not fail in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those today that will acknowledge the fact that there was a man named Jesus lived in the first century. He traveled around, had been seen in Jerusalem, lived in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem. But that's all they say. They're trying to make their faith in Jesus just have faith in Jesus as just he was a good man. He was a good teacher. Not the Son of God, not anything extra, anything different. He was just a good man. He was just a good teacher. We need to make sure that we do not let our faith fail in the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must not let our faith fail in the deity of Jesus Christ. We need to acknowledge, we need to express to others what Peter expressed about Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter writes in his second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We mentioned last night having a faith in Jesus Christ. And we mentioned the end of John chapter 20. Thomas comes and answers and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus says, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And truly did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God. He gave his life to save mankind. Today, many think that they are too sophisticated for what has been called a bloody slaughterhouse religion. Friends, we need to make sure that our faith does not fail in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There are those that would look and see that phrase and look at all the things that are talked about within the Gospels and say, "Oh, that's a slaughterhouse. You're talking about blood. You're talking about death. You're talking about putting to death the old man of sin." Well, their faith is failing. And that atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Today, many reduce the resurrection to a mere resummons. The apostles preaching. We must not let the faith in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ fail. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to be a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And that's not to mention the arguments that the Apostle Paul makes to church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That entire chapter basically is dealing with the argument of Christ being raised from the dead. It tells us at the very beginning, that's what the Scriptures teach. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where you are saved. That Christ died for our sins. That he arose on the third day. He was seen by all of these individuals, presented himself, seen also by the Apostle Paul. That resurrection that had been prophesied by the prophets, that resurrection that had been foretold by the Lord himself, that resurrection that was witnessed by the apostles and hundreds of others, that was confirmed by the Spirit, that was declared in the Scriptures. Christ was raised from the dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, "Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Don't deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't let your faith fail in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many today consider the Bible outdated, irrelevant. We must not let our faith fail in the certainty of Christ's promises. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's the words of Jesus. That's a promise by Jesus. It's not just something that was written down. That's what Jesus told us. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Don't deny Jesus Christ. Don't let your faith fail in Jesus Christ and who He is, what He has done, and what He's going to do. Just like with Peter, we need to realize that our faith will also be subject to testing, trials. Playing a game with kids last night. Clue was, what you don't miss from school. I didn't get it right away. But the answer was, test. See, our faith is going to be tested. And even when we're in school, we didn't like to fail tests. We won't talk about the creative ways that people have taken, maybe both good and bad, to pass the test. But the one thing that is common is that no one wants to fail the test. Friends, when we realize Satan is testing us, we need to make sure that we're working diligently to make sure that our faith does not fail. Satan will keep trying to destroy our faith. He will use all of his tactics against us because he doesn't want us to succeed. The question that we need to ask is, what are we doing to take up the shield of faith that the Apostle Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6 in the list of the armor of God? That we can have in front of us that can defend us against the fiery darts of Satan, who is testing us, tempting us. We don't want our faith to shrink. We want our shield of faith to grow, to encompass us all around. There's also a warning to those who are not Christians. Satan's trying to destroy your faith too. Even those who just have been introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Satan wants to take that seed away. He's trying to destroy all. The glorious blessing is that we have the Word of God. We have it in abundance. We have it in printed form. We have it in electronic form. We have the ability to communicate with others in easy access, to read, to study, to meditate, to pray about the Word of God, to strengthen our faith, to make it grow so that it will not fail. There may be those here this evening We need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Do you have faith in the Word of God to be obedient to what it says that you need to do in order to have your sins washed away? The Bible tells it very plain that if you repent of your sins, if you'll confess the faith in Jesus Christ, you, like the Ethiopian eunuch, can be baptized tonight. There's nothing hindering you. It's just taking you making the step and acknowledging that truth. You can be baptized, immersed in water, to have all your sins washed away. And know then that God has cleansed you. You have God on your side. You have His Word at your disposal. You have brothers and sisters here and everywhere that can assist you in strengthening your faith, helping you grow as a child of God. But there may be those tonight who have been tested and realize that their faith is failing, that it's shrinking away. The good news is that if you will confess sin before God, He will forgive you of sin. If you ask God for assistance, He's there to help you as His child. We're here to help you in any way that we can. And if we can encourage you to make your life right with God, we bid you come. Together we stand and sing. Come.